Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us today. I've titled this message, A Gospel of Mercy and Justice, and it's coming from Luke 4, 16 to 21. Let me read that for us. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. As was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus begins his public ministry, as Pastor Diane just shared with us, by opening up the scroll from Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2. And what Isaiah was reflecting on in that writing, in that scroll, was the year of Jubilee that comes from Leviticus 25. The year of Jubilee was the celebration of all celebrations, because every 50 years on the year of Jubilee, slaves were set free. Those that had outstanding debts found their debts completely canceled. And property that once belonged to your family that no longer did, for whatever reason, maybe because of debt, whatever reason, would be returned back to your family once again. And for Jesus to open up the Isaiah scroll, which specifically talks about the year of Jubilee, the celebration of all celebrations, you can imagine the shock of those who were in the synagogue that day to hear not only Jesus read this, but to say to some a message of hope, to others blasphemy. "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Shock, awe, and to many, hope. I want to share just a couple thoughts based upon Jesus' reading here of the Isaiah scroll that I hope would help us to rethink our call that God has given to us to be his followers, his disciples, to be the church of which we are called the light and salt of the world. Embrace, first of all, a whole gospel. You can't help but as you listen to Jesus' words as he quotes from the Isaiah scroll, this very heart, proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I believe that as the church, not only Trinity Covenant Church, but Christian churches everywhere, and including myself and many individual believers, we have forgotten Jesus' charge to have a fuller, richer understanding of embracing a whole gospel. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Jesus came not only to liberate us spiritually, and we're very good at that spiritual part, are we not? receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, raise your hand, sign on the dotted line, see your soul saved, and get ready to go to heaven. That certainly is a part of it, but it's so much more. Why is it that Jesus talks about freedom for the prisoners, good news to the poor, setting the oppressed free, and in him saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing? We have to be challenged to understand what it means to be supporting and embracing and living out a whole gospel. One that not only liberates us spiritually from the power of sin, yes, amen, but one that brings freedom and joy when the true ruler and king comes into our lives, a good king, a merciful king, a just king, and begins to transform every aspect of our lives, not just our spiritual lives, but our physical lives, our relationships, our society, and our culture. This celebration of all celebrations that the Jewish people would understand now in Jesus Christ can be tangibly experienced for all people, all men, women, and children in a real, tangible way. This is what we call understanding the gospel as a whole gospel, not just a distorted, truncated understanding that Jesus came just to rescue us spiritually and we just bide our time here on earth until we can go to heaven where we see what the gospel was all about. No, the gospel is a whole gospel. That freedom and joy of the Jubilee every 50 years in Jesus Christ can be celebrated by all. This freedom and joy given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And often, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we often get very nervous when we think about these implications of what the whole gospel indeed involves. But looking at the passage that Jesus himself began his public ministry, I think it is very clear. Secondly, this morning I want us to think about, we must and we are called to live out a gospel that embraces both mercy and justice. Jesus is concerned about both mercy and justice because that reflects the very heart of God and his heart for all people. It is the mark of the gospel and his kingdom. I believe we as the church, specifically our church, Trinity Covenant Church, and many of you have been very good at mercy. Acts of kindness and compassion to the hurting, to the poor, to those in need. I myself have engaged in that ministry over many, many years since I committed my life to Christ as a young person. But I will be the first to confess that this call for God's heart of justice is something that is newer for myself, and I believe as a church, something that we may not be as familiar with. We're very good at mercy, but to be very honest, we often don't know how to do justice too well. Why is that? Fear, uncertainty, and I think often a misunderstanding of the gospel, the whole gospel. And we often relegate justice to diehard people that's what they do and let them do it, but we as a church, we just want to believe the gospel and follow Jesus and live peaceful lives. But no, we have to live out both mercy and justice. Jesus, the true king, is bringing his kingdom here on earth. And he does it through his body, the church, the light and salt of the world. Justice is intentionally pursuing restoration in a broken world. I love what Tim Keller says. If a person has grasped the meaning of God's grace in his heart, he will do justice. If he doesn't live justly, then he may say with his lips that he is grateful for God's grace, but in his heart he is far from him. For grace should make you just. Many of you have come across this very beautifully well-illustrated graphic based on Shel Silverstein's book, The Giving Tree, that I found it so helpful in trying to understand justice and mercy. Even though you cannot read the letters, maybe the words, but you can see the pictures, inequality, unequal access to opportunities. We get that. Equality, evenly distributed tools and assistance, trying to be helpful. But that's not enough, because the tree is bent. Equity, tools that identify and address the inequality. So you give a higher ladder to those that are under-resourced, underprivileged, but the tree is still bent. But justice is fixing the system to offer equal access to both tools and opportunities. And I believe the gospel calls us not just to acts of compassion and kindness, which we need to do, but also to begin to address justice. And this one, some of you may not have seen, and this moved me virtually to tears, compassion. Understanding that other people are people and immediately worthy of relationship, not having to wait for ladders. Throughout the scriptures, we see God's heart for mercy and justice. Psalm 82, 3 and 4, defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Why is it over the years that we cherry pick the scriptures and the themes that we like, but often wholeheartedly ignore different parts of scripture? And I confess that I have been guilty of that over the years. And my church experience has not reflected both the mercy and the justice of the gospel and the heart of God. So I'd like to close with the important challenge of taking baby steps. As the pastoral staff, we've been using this word a lot. How do we encourage our people to come along and take baby steps? We take baby steps because fear paralyzes. Fear silences as we feel overwhelmed by all that is happening in our society and culture. But we are invited to join in the conversation. Perhaps a baby step would be to read a book as the governance board and the key leaders and the staff are being encouraged to do so as we seek to grow and understand a little bit more of the issues of justice that are involved when we think about the heart of God and our broken world. I posted for the very first time in social media my own complicity in this area of injustice and my racism against black lives as an Asian American. And that took me a week to muster up enough courage to confess that publicly on my Facebook page. Perhaps it's even beginning, even in your own neighborhood, with people that live right next to you. As my family was challenged to think about some of our neighbors, and just the other day we invited, for the very first time over for dinner, our lovely neighbors who live literally right across the street for a time of steak, good food, and a chance to really get to know them. It begins in small baby steps. And in just a moment, we'd like to invite you to take a look at some highlights of a baby step that we took as a church to invite leaders from the community of Manchester to come and have a conversation about racial injustice. And so with the hard work of some of our people, we put together a couple-minute clip to pull out some highlights of a baby step that our church is taking to have a conversation on this topic. Please turn to your screens and take a look. Trinity Covenant Church and friends, we are so grateful that you've taken some time to join us for this time where we can hear from our guests some of their stories and perspectives from different walks of life that I believe will help enlighten and encourage and also challenge us during these challenging times. I wanted to begin with the question of how did the news of George Floyd's killing, his death, personally impact you?
I think it was the cries of a grown man calling for his mother during his last moments on this planet before he transitioned that sent a shock through my spirit, my soul, to the core. And I don't think I've cried that hard since my mother passed away.
Mama. 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 Keeping your eyes closed, imagine George Floyd was white. What would the response be?
From a parental view where I lost a child, that's my first reaction, is that's someone's son who died. And to have him yell out, Mama, it just hit me right here. It's like, you know, it doesn't matter how people die. If they're, you know, my daughter died of natural causes, a rare disease that we couldn't stop. But this kind of stuff shouldn't happen, and we should stop.
I think everything you all said, I felt. I could not believe we were watching it. Like you said, we were all home, we saw it. It was angry. I mean, I kept thinking, what would I do? Are you paralyzed? Did your fear stay there? I kept saying, stop him.
I was brokenhearted. Brokenhearted for George, for his family. For the people who had to stand there, powerless to stop it. My heart breaks for those officers' families, innocent victims from a heinous act and failure to act.
One of the consultants said to me, until your board looks like those you're serving in your community, you will get nowhere. That rung in my head day and night. But as soon as we started and got that we needed to look like our community, we needed to act, you know, for our community and work with our community, and then we needed to do things with respect and give those people that are coming to you at their lowest hour a place where they feel valued and respected. We've seen incredible things. Mr. Weiss was our town manager, and he came around to meet me as a social worker. I was very green and very young, and he said, Beth, you've got one of the most important jobs of our town. You deal with people who need you most, and he said, if you have to err on the side of kindness. And I have practiced that with my staff, err on the side of kindness. And I really believe it changes lives.
You know, I say blessed to witness the evolution of education. Slow as it is, we have evolved from wanting to label students and blame them for their lack of learning and then taking a more introspective look at ourselves and figuring out what are we doing to engage our students. That's why I can't say it enough how proud I am to be part of the Manchester Public School System. We have so far to go, but we've come so far. The district as a whole, we're working diligently to address those issues. COVID-19 was a gift and a curse, in my opinion. It was a curse because we've lost over 100,000 people to this pandemic. But again, I think it was a gift because we've had to reimagine and rethink how we're educating our students. That change would have never came without that pandemic. We were able to pinpoint our students who are inequitable, whether it be the resources they have at home from something as simple as having internet access in 2020. We have students in our town who didn't have internet access, and the Board of Ed decided to make sure that they had the opportunity to have internet access. That's what you think about when you think about equality.
So law enforcement is a difficult profession on the best of days. But when a heinous act like this occurs 1,000 miles away or 3,000 miles away, or even right here in Connecticut, it affects every one of us. There's shock, there's horror, there's anger that somebody in our profession would tarnish what so many others do so very well and give of themselves in extraordinary ways. I get the privilege and honor of working with law enforcement across the state and the chiefs, and there are truly remarkable human beings out there of all color, of all race, of all sex. So for what they're dealing with, and although I haven't spoken obviously to all of them, we have around 8,000 law enforcement in the state of Connecticut. I know personally, and the people that I have spoken to, they are hurting. They're hurting for all the same reasons because they are community members as well. For what we can do to support them, this one heinous act by an individual does not paint the picture for all law enforcement, and recognize that.
The generation that is coming up, if we don't fix it now, in my generation, they are coming by storm. And they are not afraid at their young age. These MHS students that spoke and that organized this, they want to be heard now. If this is a diverse town, then in different parts, from schooling to religion, to law enforcement, to housing, all the different systems, because racism is systemic, it needs to look like the town that is in. What I see from the white community is also pain. I see frustration, I see confusion, I see fear, I see trauma. And I think for me, that is why I manage or try to manage so far that they remain peaceful, because all I see out there is just pain right now.
So the thing that concerns me more than anything, and even through this pandemic, is the divisiveness when we need to come together. I don't have the answers. We have to have the answers. We have to come up with the treatment. We have to believe that any type of reform we're doing is to help everyone, that the only way we are going to do this is to stand together and care about each other and start right here with the heart, you know, and learn to understand that when Corinne tells me she feels this way, I don't have to agree. I have to believe her. That's her feelings. And when you tell me your experience, I have to believe you, that's your experience. And I have to learn to look through your lens, or through your lens, or even through a police officer's lens at times, what they're going through. Change will happen at the speed of relationships.
Trinity Covenant Church has been here in Manchester for almost 130 years. We are a historic church. We are predominantly a white church. In a changing and increasingly diverse Manchester, what message would you like to bring to our congregation during this time as our community and the communities in which many of us live in deal with all sorts of challenges and injustices, but specifically issues of racial injustice in light of George Floyd's killing.
From my perspective, I think it is important that we are out there and into the communities, but it has to be an exchange, an equal exchange of understanding, and particularly in this period of time, to allow people to unpack their pain and to understand where that pain comes from.
I am challenging the church and churches in Manchester that look like Trinity. If it's in 2020 and we keep saying we have a diverse Manchester, then why doesn't your congregation look that? It's probably uncomfortable to hear this black woman saying your church is white, but yet your community is not. And that's uncomfortable for me to say. So I can only imagine how uncomfortable it is to hear. But if you're not ready to feel sick to your stomach, if you're not ready to be gut checked, if you're not ready for your soul to feel unsettled, then you're not ready to move forward.
I want to invite our church to take a corporate baby step together at 2 o'clock as we premiere this broadcast at 2 o'clock in its entirety. It's about an hour and a half. If you are unable to join us, it will be available online afterwards. But it is so critically important that we listen to other people's stories, to build relationships, to feel their pain, and to be challenged in this critical area that reflects both the mercy and the justice of God. And so we invite you at 2 o'clock to join us for our broadcast of this event. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today.